Well, I'm really glad to see you all here. Thank you, Pete. I'm really glad to see you all here this morning. I know that for some who stayed up till midnight last night, when you don't normally do that, it could be a little difficult to keep the eyelids open this morning. So it's like I told my son this morning, every now and then I may stop and say, slap yourself or something like that, you know, just to keep you focused. But I'm just really grateful to be with you this morning, and grateful to take a look here at God's Word. I want to begin this morning, this morning is the beginning of what is likely to be a series. And I say likely because I think that's where we're going to go here for the next while. At least I will be going there in the sermon series, but things can change. But anyhow, this morning we're going to go to the Old Testament, and we're going to go to the book of Judges. Now, just to give you a snapshot, jog your memories where this book is at. You got the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They refer to that as the maybe the Pentateuch, or the first five. Yeah, the first five books sort of grouped together, and then you have the story of Joshua, and then you have the story or the book of Judges. So it's near the beginning, the seventh book of the Bible, and Judges is this book that records history, records the history of a group of people called the Israelites, or who we know today as the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And that's something about the Bible that we often, a lot of times we forget, that the Bible's history. It is a history book. It's a history of a specific group of people. Now, what's so significant about this group of people? Why would God want us to know about the Israelites? They were called out. Why? They were called out through a promise to a guy named Abraham. But what's the significance of this group of people? What? Yeah, we just came through Christmas. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about these are the people through which Jesus came. And so today, after Jesus came, the children of Israel you could divide the world into two groups of people: the Israelites, Jewish people, and Gentiles. And because of Jesus, the truth of God's word is open to not only the Jewish people, but to everybody. It's open. There is no separation of ethnic peoples here. When we go to a study in the Old Testament, the study of Book of Judges, we're looking at a book that is the history of this people. And through studying that history, we learn about God. We see how God relates to people. And we also see the way people responded to God. And so I hope as we delve into that, this will gain meaning and bring life into our lives. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the book of Judges and we look at your word here this morning, I just pray that this would become more than just words that we hear, but that you, Holy Spirit, would take these words and bring life to them, bring life to our lives. So speak to us this morning. Amen. So we're picking up the history lesson here, where the children of Israel, this group of people that God had called out, they were in slavery in Egypt. they got through the story of Moses. If you've watched the movie The Ten Commandments and some of these other movies out there, you've seen, you know, the story of Moses going into Egypt and talking to Pharaoh and leading these people out of Egypt. They traveled through the wilderness to the land that was promised, the land of Canaan. And then the people rebelled, and they ended up wandering around for 40 years, and Moses died, and it was Joshua who took the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan was not a barren land. It was a land with people in it, but yet it was the land that God had given. And as we go into the study, we'll probably talk about that more, why God said this would be their land, but we'll leave that rest for now. But this story picks up here after the stories of the Old Testament of Jericho, the stories of Ai, the story of the sun standing still. All these are part of Joshua's stories. But we know that as the people came into the land, Joshua divided the land up among the 12 tribes of Israel. But in that process, they did not drive out all the people out of the land. And so what we have is we have a called out people, God's people, living among a people that did not serve and worship the same God. And so this left the people very vulnerable to influences of these other gods and these other peoples. And we see a pattern that develops in their lives. Joshua's time of leadership could be summed up in this verse, Joshua 2, verse 7. The people served the Lord. Throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, who had also seen the great things the Lord had done for Israel. The setting for the book of Judges can be summed up in this phrase. They were in great distress. So it's quite a contrast. We go from Joshua, where the people were victorious, where they served the Lord, and then you go to the time of Judges, and the people were in great distress. Judges 2, verse 10, after that, that whole generation, Joshua's generation, had been gathered up to their fathers. They had died. Another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. We're talking one generation, and they lost it all. Listen, it's not going to be on the screen up there, but just listen to these verses as I read. Judges 2, verse 11. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. The Baals were other gods. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of the enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. And whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them. Just as he had sworn to them, they were in great distress. You see a people that had turned their eyes away from the Lord and were paying the consequences. Someone commented to me when I told them I was likely going to be tackling the book of Judges. They just said, "You're a brave guy." Because there's so many questions that come up in a study of the book of Judges. And this morning, I just wanted to introduce us to some basic truths that follow through the whole book. It was in this generation a generation of people in great distress that God chose to use 12 different judges. 12, get this, local, ordinary men and women who were called out to do God's work. Through their personal lives of these judges, we will see that they were very unperfect. They made a tremendous amount of mistakes. But over and over again, we see that this phrase, that the Spirit of God came on them to lead the people out of the distress they found them in. And we see that these judges led the people to fight battles. To fight battles, get this, to bring freedom, to bring life back into them as a people. And it is these battles I want to focus on this morning. In life, as we enter 2017, especially a new year, battles await us. You may look back at 16 and say, I'm really glad that year's over. But 2017 has things we're going to face. Things that cause us distress that we must fight through. So the children of Israel, again, they lived among people groups that did not serve God. And remember, verse 23, it said that these people, that God allowed these people to remain among them. Joshua did not drive them out. But it was these very people that lived among them that did not serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that God would use to test and to train the people. That's what I want to talk about. The title of the message this morning is Training for Battle. And I want us to see this morning that what we experience in life, that God is using to train us for life. God uses life to train us for life. Look at Judges 3, 1 to 2. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. So the children of Israel, they were surrounded by small groups of people whom God had allowed to come against them. And when they first came into the land of Canaan, they were one large group of people. And if you remember, you know, the Battle of Jericho, the entire nation gathered and fought against this city. And they fought by how? Remember Jericho? How'd they fight? Slap yourself right now. Okay? How'd they fight? They walked around the city. Okay, they walked around. Okay, God had a specific way that they were to fight, and but they did it as an entire group of people. Now these 12 tribes were spread out through the land of Canaan, and we see individual pockets of people fighting smaller groups of people. So it wasn't the entire nation fighting together. In fact, at the end of the book, we actually see civil war breaking out, where they had really degraded, where they were fighting amongst themselves. So, but these battles that they faced, they were real, they were intimidating, and the odds were against them. And this is understanding our battle for us is so important. And it is recognizing that we live in a world that is against God. Does that make sense to you when I say it that way? Should be on the PowerPoint. We live in a world that is against God. In other words, if you are choosing to believe and to follow Jesus, you are going against what our culture says. You're pushing upstream. It's these battles that get difficult, and it's why you often hear older, seasoned followers of Jesus say, I look forward to the day when I can be in eternity with Jesus and no longer have to fight. There's rest. The Bible calls that a day of rest. I no longer have to fight. It's interesting, this past week of the death of actor Carrie Fisher and her mother, Debbie Reynolds, a day later, the Billy Graham Crusade used that to challenge people's thinking about life after death. It's a real question. It's a question we can't just ignore. What happens? So our battles here on this earth, they hold eternal significance. They make a difference. So we live in a world that's against God. Battles are a part of God's training program. I don't know, but I did not like to write that out. I don't like that. To say that, hey, listen, if you're going to train, God's going to allow battles in your life to train you. I mean, come on, God. I thought this was supposed, you were supposed to be on my side. I mean, what's going on with that? When you look at what you have to face in life, there are times that these battles are real, they're intimidating, and the odds seem against you. And God has put these battles in place to train us, to learn how to use the weapons that he has given us. Our culture wants nothing more than to say, hey, these battles are there because God doesn't care about you, God doesn't love you. What type of God would do that? But God loves you, and he wants you to grow up. He wants you to get strong in your faith, and he wants you to continue to serve him no matter what you face. Disciples of Jesus choose to engage in a battle that's larger than they can handle. You want to say amen to that one? Well, some of you are brave. You follow directions well. Whether you meant it, I don't know. But the disciples of Jesus choose to engage in a battle that is larger than you can handle. For the children of Israel, this was life, in the life in this generation that they had found themselves in. The challenge that we find in history and in Judges is that they had these battles that were bigger than them. So how do we live it out? How do we win battles? So I want to just give us three things this morning to think about when we think about fighting battles. And I want you to sort of use these things as you move into 2017 and you live life. These are foundational things. Judges 2, 16 to 19. Let me read that for you. Then the Lord... Right before that is where I stopped reading earlier, where it says they were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges. You can put that up on the screen if you want there, Chris, verse 16, 17 now. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors. Who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of their hands. So you need to get this picture. This picture is that God would raise up somebody, would deliver them out of their distress, and during that time, there would be peace in the land. As long as the judge was there leading them and giving direction, giving leadership to them as a people, there was peace. But as soon as that judge would pass away, the people would just turn away from God and they'd go right back into distress. It was this cycle over and over. The book of Judges is just up one hill, down in a valley, up one, down in a valley, over and over again. But we don't see God turning his back on the children of Israel and saying, I'm done with you guys. We see God continuing to pursue them. And the first thing I want you to grasp this morning when it comes to winning battles is that we have a God who is a jealous God. His name is Jealous. Exodus 34. Do not worship any other God, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. And what's it mean when we have a jealous God? It means that he wants you. He wants you. We are his people. In fact, this word jealousy in the Hebrew, it comes from the same root word as the jealousy that a man feels when his wife has cheated on him. It's a wounded jealousy. It hurts. And they long for it never to happen again. Now, I want you to grasp I want you to grasp what it is to have a God who is jealous for you. That God wants you. He wants you. And so he pursues you and he allows you to go through things in life that will cause you to cry out to God. He wants you. He's jealous for you. We are his people. In the children of Israel's story, they were his chosen people. God had delivered them out of Egypt, and he had done all these mighty things for them. And for us, he gave us Jesus. Jesus, that's why Jesus came, because God wants you and I. And when we choose to prioritize other things over God, we trigger his jealousy. I don't know how that makes you feel, what you think when I say that, when you hear that. God's jealousy, though, it's centered around his love for you. He wants you. He wants your love. He wants your attention. He wants your life. If you're going to do battle, this is something you must not forget, because what often happens when you're in the middle of battle and your life has thrown something really difficult at you, the first thing you want to think is that, God, why are you doing this against me? Where are you, God? Why have you turned your back? I've been there. In fact, I could actually say, it's fair to say this, I'm probably there on a weekly basis. That's why we need to drive into our brains that God, the character of God, is he's jealous for you. He wants you. He wants us. It's centered around his love for you. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to love him. Same as the children of Israel and their stories. And I would tell you, the book of Judges, it's like you just want to, when you read this book, it's like you just want to grab the Israelites and shake them and say, can't you see what's going on here? And then I look myself in the mirror and say, can't you see what's going on here? I mean, it's the same thing. So, God is a jealous God. The second thing is that God has a plan that he wants us to follow. He had a plan for the children of Israel. And this is the second key to fight the winning battles. In the book of Judges, we see a people living at peace when a godly judge was in a position of authority. But when that judge died, the people went back to the ways of disobedience. And that cycle just repeated itself over and over again as I'm repeating myself. I already said that, but I want you to get it. There's that cycle. But obedience, we're learning here, is that God has a plan he wants us to follow, but that obedience to that plan, it's really a condition of the heart. How many of you know that? That obedience is a condition of a heart. If you have kids, you know that. Because it's so easy to get kids to do what you tell them to do simply by the threat of punishment, right? The smile that comes on a parent's face when they do it because they want to is unmatched. The heart has changed. The heart has changed. And that's where God is at. That's the obedience that God wants. God doesn't want us to obey him or to follow him just because we're afraid of punishment or what he's going to do to us. He wants us to do it because we know how much he loves us. Judges 2:19. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worship them. It says they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. They refuse. What's that mean? I'm sitting on the inside, on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. You know the story, right? The child in the high chair, or on the chair, rather. I may be sitting down, but I'm standing up on the inside. The children of Israel, they refused. They had that heart. Our greatest battles can be within ourselves. Our greatest battles can be inside, fighting our own nature. You may think that your greatest battle in 2017 is going to come from outside things. What your external life, what's going to happen in your job, in your career, in your work, in your family, all this thing. But our greatest battles are often the very ones that we fight within ourselves. Romans 7, Paul says it so well. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. Can you say amen? You know what that's like. The beauty of this, of Romans 7, is that God knows all about that struggle. God knows how much you struggle to do what is right, and he doesn't kick you to the curb because of it. That's fine. That's our God. He's still jealous for you. Isn't that great, Vince? God knows exactly what you struggle with. He knows how hard it is for you to do what is right. And he still says, I want Vince. I'll take him. I'll bring him on my team. You know, I want him. That's cool. That's a cool thought about our God. God made that exceptionally clear to the children of Israel when he continually called them his people. And he made it exceptionally clear to us when he said, here's my son, Jesus. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. All right, now would be the third thing I want to talk about on this plan. But before I go there, just take your head and do this for me, back and forth. There we go. If you need to, just slap yourself a little bit. I know this is about the time where you're like, okay, is he done yet? Almost. Third thing, God has a plan he wants us to follow. Obedience is a condition of the heart. Our greatest battles can be within ourselves. And following God is our response to God's love for us. I just want you to get this into your head, that we obey God because he loves us. And our obedience is our response to God. It's such a simple truth. So God is, summarized, God is a jealous God. And we need to be asking ourselves, is our heart turned to God? Turn toward following God's plan. Is it turned toward following God's plan? Are we fighting both that nature that is within us and the temptations that we face? Are we fighting to obey God because he loves us? So, going back to Judges, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Look at these verses. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, who will be the first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites? So the Israelites asked God, Joshua's gone, we got these Canaanites who are attacking us, who are, we need, it's not working, living together here in the same land. Who's going to be the first one to go up and fight? God says this, Judah, meaning a group of people that are the descendants of Judah, I have given the land into their hands. From the very beginning of Judges, of the very beginning of all the battles, God said, I have given you the land. And what God was trying to drive home to them is that, listen, yes, you are going to face battles. Yes, you are going to face difficulties in this life experience. But what I want you to grasp is that I will fight for you. And this is the very heart of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. It's the very heart of what it is to be a Christian, is to recognizing that we are following God who loves us, and God accepts us even though we're not perfect. And he's going to help us, and he's going to fight for us. So often Christianity and being a Christian becomes this thing of, well, I got to do this to be a Christian. When actually it's more about us asking and trusting God and having that heart to call out to him when we face, as we live life. It's us recognizing that we need him. God's message to you is simply, I will fight for you. God is on your side. He's not against you. And God wants to change our hearts to follow him. In the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets. And worship team, you can come on up. In the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets. Who were the prophets, by the way? Remember who the prophets were in the Old Testament? How would you describe or define a prophet in the Old Testament? Anybody? People God spoke through. Yeah, and it was specific people that God called and said that they were the link between the people and God. And God spoke to the people through the prophets. So in Ezekiel, who was a prophet, this is what God said to the children of Israel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Why heart of stone and heart of flesh? Because they had hardened their hearts to God. They said, no way, God. They were turning their back. And then God said something else. And I will put my spirit in you. If you notice something different about that word spirit, it's capitalized. I will put my spirit in you, and I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. What he's telling the children of Israel, he says, there's going to come a day when my spirit is going to be there to work in your hearts, and your heart is going to become one that wants to do what I want you to do because you love me. That heart's going to change. It's what he promised the children of Israel. You know, battle training, as you look ahead to the next year and the things you're going to face, battle training is about learning to call on the name of the Lord, to having a heart that's turned to God, and trusting in him to fight for you. remember these verses I read at the beginning, Judges 3, 1 to 2. These are the nations the Lord has left to test all the Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants. Our natural inclination, when we are tempted or when we find ourselves failing, our natural inclination when we are tempted and when we find ourselves failing is to run away from God and to say, I'm going to hide because I don't want God to see me this way. Just like Adam and Eve. Isn't that true? When we struggle, we're like, man, I don't want God to see me this way. And so we disconnect. We cut God off. And reality is God wants exactly the opposite. It's when you and I struggle that he wants us to say, God, I need you. I want you. I need you to fight for me here. And you know, that may be true when you're facing a financial crisis or a difficulty at work or a relationship issue. We say, oh yeah, I can ask God for those. But when I am failing myself inside, that's when I don't want to ask God. That's when I don't want God to see me. But God wants you to call on him in those times as well. When you're bitter and angry at somebody and you know you shouldn't be. When you're giving in to a temptation and you know you shouldn't. That's when you still ask God. That's when God wants to fight for you. Romans 8 is an amazing chapter. Verse after verse in Romans 8, they affirm how the Spirit of God is available to us today. In Judges, as we go through these stories, you will see over and over again that the Spirit of the Lord was with these men and women as God called them to do mighty work. It's Romans 8:26 that I want you just to look at the first part of that verse. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. My challenge to you is to us as we go through the next year is to ask God when we're at our lowest and weakest point and just say, God, I need you right now. When you're struggling with the deepest, darkest temptation, when you're fighting something that you just think is overwhelming, I want us to call out to God in those times and say, God, this is when I need your Spirit. This is when I need you right now. Stand with us. I want you to picture something here. I'm going to ask you to picture something. In your minds, can you picture a God who really wants you? I wish we had a little bit of time because I'd love to hear your answers to these. Can you picture a God who really, really wants you just as you are? Not the Vince that has got his act together and isn't facing any temptations at the moment, but the Vince that's struggling. Can you picture yourself of God wanting you? Second thing, can you picture you having a heart that really wants to follow God? How many of you struggle with guilt over that? That say, man, I really don't even want to do what God wants. I want to do my own thing. Can you picture having a heart that just says, man, I want to do what God wants? Can you picture God fighting for you when you can't fight any longer? I'd love to have you just break up in groups and tell others the picture that comes to your mind. Let's pray. God, we see from the way you related to the children of Israel in history that you are God, and that these truths that we've talked about here today, that they're real and that they apply to us. And I pray your blessing on us, each one who's here, that in the next year, that we would see you in a whole new way, that we would see you as someone who really wants us, that we would see you as working in our hearts and causing us to follow you, to love you, that we would see you as fighting for us. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, we're just going to end by singing a song of worship to you. May this worship be from our hearts. May it be in response to what you have spoken to us this morning. Thank you, Father. And the people said, amen.